I want to read some very familiar words tonight, some of the most familiar words in all of the New Testament, Luke chapter 15, and it's the story of the prodigal son. It's a very familiar story, but tonight it'll be a very unfamiliar application. A very well-known parable that the Lord told, but maybe a not-so-well-known application. And you'll see what I mean a little bit later on. But let us read the Word of God together. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, and we're reading together from verse number 11. Luke chapter 15 and verse number 11. The Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is the speaker, and he says, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me, I pray thee, one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry." So we'll just end our reading of God's precious word at verse 24. We really do trust and pray and know that the Lord, as he sees fit, will bless the reading of his truth to all of our hearts. I'm sure tonight virtually everyone in the meeting is familiar with the story that is often referred to as the prodigal son. In fact, it should really be called the prodigal sons, because this man that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of had two sons. And the younger son one day came to his father and was just tired living at home and thought that faraway fields were green and that he could plough his own furrow and make a better life for himself somewhere else, far, far away from the influence of mum and dad and the influence of family, and just get away from church life and from religion and go away into a far, far country where nobody could touch him, and he would make himself a name and maybe a business and just do well for himself. So he came one evening to his dad and said, "Dad, I want you to give me the inheritance that's my due, but I want you to give it to me right now." And so his father took him at his word, and it says that he divided unto them, verse number 12, his living. So his two sons received their inheritance that day. One son went into the far country, and there the Bible says he wasted his substance with riotous or reckless living. Didn't really care who he hurt or what he did to others or what he did to himself. He didn't really care what he spent his money on, so long as it gave him a bit of a buzz at that time. It didn't really matter about consequences or about eternity or about the family name or about just simple old-fashioned common sense. He wasted his substance in riotous living. He became a prodigal in life, a wanderer in life outwardly. The elder brother was a prodigal too. He didn't leave home, but he was a prodigal in his heart because he was filled with pride. He couldn't bear the thought, whenever his younger brother at last came home, that his father would so freely receive him in. And he was filled with pride, thinking, well, I've never done the things that my brother has done, and therefore I should be treated differently because I'm special. And maybe tonight you're not a prodigal in life, but you're a prodigal in heart, filled with pride, and you maybe look down your nose at others and think, well, I'm better than them, or I don't really need repentance or salvation. I'm quite fine the way I am. I've never let anybody down, and well, here I am. But most of all, I think this story should be called the story of the loving Father. Because shining out far above it all is the love and the mercy and the grace that this Father had towards both these wayward sons. And without thought or hesitation, before his youngest son had even fulfilled or completed that confession and was about to take the place of his servant, his father just interrupted and said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put a ring on his finger and shoes on her feet. Kill the fatted calf. Let us have a party tonight. Let us have a great feast, because now my son, which was spiritually dead, is alive. What love. And friends, the greatest love that the world has ever known is the love of eternal God. And if you take anything out of this meeting tonight, you remember that God loves you. And maybe sometime you'll find yourself in a bind or in a tight spot, and you'll think that all hope is gone and nobody cares for you and nobody loves you and you couldn't even go back to your earthly parents. I want you to remember that there's a God in heaven that loves you, and he can save you if you'll only come. But before you have regrets, it's important to come this evening. But verse number 17 of this portion of scripture says that whenever the prodigal was down there in the pig pen feeding the swine, it says, when he came to himself. This was the turning point in this young man's life. He came to himself. And it was not until he was feeding the swine, feeding the pigs, and this was the only job that he could get because a famine had hit that land, recession had hit that land, and the only job that this young Jewish boy could get was feeding swine. And that was something that went entirely across the grain of a Jewish person's thinking, because swine were filthy, vile, unclean animals, weren't to be touched. And here he is, and he's gone further than he's ever gone before. Never thought that sin would take him so far, but it did. And it'll do the same in your life if you don't repent of it and get right with God. But it was as he was feeding the swine that he came to himself. Something snapped in his mind or in his heart, and all of a sudden it was as if a light was switched on, and he realized that this life that I'm living is taking me to a Christless hell. And I need to get right with God, and I need to get right with myself, and I need to get right with my family. Now, there was no church, there was no gospel preacher, there was no mission, there was no evangelist, there was no gospel tract, there was no Bible, just a young man feeding pigs. You know, if it had been left to the religious crowd, he would have died and gone to hell. And so it is with people in our country tonight. There's men and women, and they're perishing in this community and in this country of ours, and they're lost, and nobody has gone to tell them of a Saviour that died and can save them. But praise God, we have a God who is almighty. And he really doesn't need the preacher. He doesn't need me tonight to speak to your heart. He can use anything he wants to. John the Baptist said to the Pharisees that my God is able of these very stones to raise up sons unto Abraham. And I just believe tonight that this prodigal, as he sat in that pig pen and watched those pigs, that those pigs preached a sermon to the prodigal son. And as he watched those pigs, those swine, those hogs, day in and day out, the Spirit of God began applying lessons to that young man's heart that caused him to come to himself and come to his senses. God can use anything. You know, a couple of years ago, there was a man converted in a mission in our church. And, you know, many times since, as he just loves now to talk about the Lord, he loves to go to meetings, he loves the place of prayer. And he says, you know, and he calls me pastor, and he says, you know, for several years I was under conviction. And I didn't know a thing about it. He says, I would leave church on Sunday night and I would shake your hand. And there was nights that I just would have loved you to have said, would you like to be saved? And he says, I just wanted to speak to you. And then I've gone out into the car park and got distracted and gone home and put it off to the next week. But he says, it seemed like everything was speaking to me. He said, I had been going into a field, maybe to cut a hedge or to prune a tree. And he says, on one occasion, as I had swung the gate open and turned round to lift my chainsaw and the hedge clippers, that gate just swung and shut closed in its hinges. And he says, God spoke to him and says, that's like the day of grace. And someday you're going to miss your opportunity and it's going to be gone. And he says, that gate preached to me a sermon. And I feel that these pegs preached a sermon to the prodigal. What did he see as he looked at these pegs? Well, first of all, I believe he saw something that was very evident. He saw their uncleanness. Here he is and he's sitting and he's throwing the husks out into the pig pen and he sees the pigs coming in and they've been lying in the muck and in the mire and in the dirt and wallowing in it and sleeping in it and rolling in it and now they're feeding it. And he looks at these pigs and he says, my, look how unclean, look how filthy, look how defiled those pigs are physically. They were unclean. And then he looked at himself. And there were no shoes in his feet. And his clothes were tattered and torn and ripped and they were... He'd no coat on. And he looked at his hands and they were just covered in glar and dirt as well, because he'd been handling these husks and sticking his fists into a bucket of husks and throwing them out to the pigs. And he looked at himself maybe and thought, well, my, I'm not much better. And he realized that this life that I've been living all these years, we're not told how long, but if it was years, he says, this life that I've been living has made me unclean. It's changed my very appearance, and my life now, to any onlooker, tells of pain and woe and suffering and shame. And he saw himself as he looked at those pigs. And friend, if you live in sin, sin will make you unclean. Sin will defile you. There may come a day whenever you will bear the very marks of a sinful life upon your very body. Sin can affect the mind, it can affect the health, it can affect the appearance, it can affect the lifestyle, it can affect the home, and sin always leaves its imprint upon the life. But don't forget that this young boy was Jewish. And he knew that not only were those pigs unclean externally, but he knew that spiritually or ceremonially, according to the law of his nation, they were unclean in the sight of God. He could have maybe learned that away back in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 7, where it speaks of the pig being an unclean animal. And so he looked at himself and he thought, I'm unclean. But then he thought of the spiritual realm and he thought, in the sight of God, I'm vile. In the sight of Almighty God, I'm defiled. And maybe tonight you think, well, you know, I'm not as bad as the man that's in prison tonight. I'm not as bad as the drug dealer or the pedophile or the man that's addicted to pornography. I'm not as bad as the child abuser. I'm not as bad as the drunkard or the gambler or the person that's a thief or a murderer. And you compare yourself to other people and you will always be able to find somebody else that justifies your position as a sinner. But it wasn't until I compared my life with the law of God and with the Son of God and with the holiness of God that I realized how vile and how sinful and how unclean this life of mine really was. And I discovered that the Bible says in the book of Isaiah chapter 64 and verse number 6 that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy as rags. That's the things that we're proud of. That's not the sort of things that we try to cover up and think, I wish I'd never said that. I wish I'd never looked at that. I wish I'd never touched that. I wish I'd never done that. If only I could forget about that. That's the things that we parade before the public and before heaven and before God and before the church crowd. And we're so proud of what they are. And God looks at them and God says they're filthier than menstruous cloths that would be used to cover the skin of a dying leper. That's how God views our very best works. The Bible says that God humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven
and the things that are in earth.
The very heavens are not clean in the sight of Almighty God. You see, you've forgotten that maybe, yes, God tonight is a God of love and a God of mercy and a God who understands you, but you've maybe forgotten that God is a God whose crowning attribute is His purity, His holiness. That everything about God is light. Everything about God is pure. And you know, the closer you get to the light, the more of your uncleanness it shows. I remember years ago buying, before digital cameras were popular, buying a 35mm SLR Canon camera. I was so proud of it. And I remember getting a little tripod for it. And I was getting some prayer cards printed up as going off to Australia. And I put this thing up and I didn't know much about the setting it and the aperture and the exposure and all this kind of stuff and the flash. So I set this camera up right in front of my face, put on this big goofy smile, set it on the timer and stood with this big smile on my face. Took the photograph and you weren't able to look at it until you sent the film into the chemist and then got it back 3 or 4 days later. And I looked through these pictures and I just threw them straight in the bin. Too much light, too much exposure, and it showed every pimple and every spot and every wrinkle and every blackhead, and I was so depressed whenever I saw what I really looked like underneath the light. But put the searchlight of God's truth upon a person's soul, and it'll show everything that you'd forgotten. It'll show you what you're really like. And as this prodigal looked at these pigs, he saw their uncleanness and he knew that's the nature of the beast. A pig is an unclean animal. A pig loves to wallow in the mire. And isn't that just what I love? You know the reason tonight you're not a Christian? You love your sin. You love it. You don't think that salvation can satisfy your life. You think that being a Christian is miserable, is dry, is boring, is legalistic, is binding, and you think that, well, if I just indulge, I'll know what it is to be free and to be satisfied. But as the prodigal looked on, he looked at these pigs and they showed him and they preached to him something else. Not only about his uncleanness, but also about his captivity. His captivity. These pigs weren't going anywhere. Their life was just in a little pig pen. It was fenced in. They couldn't break free, and probably they had no thought or desire of breaking free. Everything that they needed and everything that they wanted was in that little pig pen. Muck and husks. That's really all they wanted, and an old trough filled with water. And whether they knew it or not, they were in captivity, and if one of them tried to break free, it was the prodigal's job, or maybe some other servant, or maybe the farmer himself, to ultimately bring that pig back again. They couldn't break free. And the prodigal could see that these pigs, they're not going anywhere. I'll get up the next morning and they'll still be here, and the next morning they'll still be here, and the next morning, and as long as the farmer doesn't want to get rid of them, and as long as they don't die, they're just, this is where they're going to be. They're not going anywhere. And then he thought about himself. I'm sure I'm not going anywhere either. My life has reached rock bottom. I am not certainly going forward. I'm certainly not going up. If I'm honest, the only direction I'm going is down. And he had a longing for freedom. That longing that he had to be free all those days and months and weeks ago whenever he left home, that longing is still there in his heart. In fact, it's now more intense than ever it was, but he's more weak now than ever he was before. And he says, I just can't break free. I'm as bound as those pigs are. The only difference is they don't know it, but I do. And I'm bound and I'm held captive and I've nowhere to go and I'm lost. You know, you're the same as me, really. And as the person beside you. And you're the same, really, as every other person in this meeting. You're the same as every other person born into this world. You were born with a desire to be free, am I right? You never really wanted to be hemmed in. Every person born into this world, they just want to be free. They want to be at liberty. They don't want to be a servant. They don't want to be a slave. And so they indulge in everything that they think, this is going to set me free. But they soon discover that the things that they think will set them free are really the things that bring them into bondage and into captivity. I wonder tonight, are you free? I wonder tonight if you got a freedom and a liberty in your soul, or is your heart like a prison tonight and you're shut up inside and it doesn't matter where your body is, but in your mind and your heart you're a prisoner and you just can't break free and you don't know really what it is that's binding you. You're at liberty to make the right choices, but you can't make the right choices because your mind and heart is bound. You know, you can trace virtually any generation over the last 50, 60 years, and there will always be some movement or uprising somewhere that speaks of freedom. I've heard old men giving their testimonies, and they say, no, way back in the 50s, I was a teddy boy. And I used to think, a teddy boy? I had this image of a little fluffy dressed up as a teddy bear with big ears, and then they would explain what it was, and they used to gel up their hair like Elvis Presley, and they wore leather jackets with studs on them and tight jeans and winkle picker shoes, and they'd go out and they would smoke and they would gamble, and they were looking for freedom, but they didn't find it. And it only lasted a short while, because nobody wants to see a 70 or 80 year old teddy boy. And then there were the skinheads, and then there were the punk rockers, and the mods, and the bikers, and the heavy metalers, and the rave scene, and all the rest of it, and it's just always a longing for freedom. And here you are tonight, and you're longing to be free, and yet the one that can set you free is right before you in this book, the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He saw their uncleanness, he saw their captivity, he saw their futility. He looked at them and he thought, you know, how monotonous has life become for these pigs? They don't have any goals or dreams or ambitions, they're just happy to poke through the husks. They get up in the morning, they snort and they snuffle and they fight and they bicker and they make strange noises and they just go through the muck and they wait for their first meal, and that's just life for them. And it'll be the same tomorrow and it'll be the same the next day, and it's just monotony and it's just futile. Every day for them is the same, stuck in a pen, no hope, no prospects. It was mundane, it was futile, just like life without God. His life is the same. There's no point him looking at these pigs and thinking, well, what sort of life are these pigs living? He was living the same life himself. Do you ever feel like that? That life without God and without Christ is so boring and so monotonous? And you're thinking, well, tomorrow's Saturday, I'll be able to do something, maybe for an hour or two, that will give me a bit of a buzz. Sunday, I'll either go to church because I have to, or I'll lie in bed, maybe watch the football. I'll get up on Monday morning, I'll wash my teeth, I'll look in the mirror at somebody that's equally as miserable as the person looking out of the mirror, and I'll have my cornflakes, I'll go to work, I'll listen to Stephen Nolan, I long for a tea break, then we'll long for lunch break, then we'll be counting the hours until the buzzer goes and it's time to go home, then we'll go home and watch the soap operas, get up Tuesday morning and do the same thing all over again right through to Friday, and then hopefully you'll get that little window on Saturday that you think will satisfy your soul, and it becomes so monotonous. Going through the routine, day after day, looking for a buzz. Solomon tried it all, the greatest, richest king that ever lived. He got married. One wife wasn't enough. He got married to literally hundreds of wives. He had thousands of horses, dozens of chariots, acres of land, thousands of servants, great armies below him. You know what he said at the end of it all? He says, it's all empty. It's all vanity. And yet everybody that's lived since Solomon just thinks, well, it may be vanity for him, but it'll not be vanity for me. If only I can get a little bit more. But friend, in the light of eternity, how mundane and how futile is it all really? I read a book several years ago entitled, Don't Waste Your Life. Well, I maybe read some of the book. I read enough in the back of the book to get the general gist of what it was about. And the author of the book said, I read a very disturbing story in one of the local papers. He says it was about a very wealthy couple. They had worked in banks all their lives. They had retired, or maybe about the age of 50. And they had a large beachfront property that they bought. They'd sold everything up and they bought this beautiful beachfront property somewhere in Venice Beach or California. And he says they were interviewed. And the interviewer says, well, now what are you going to do with your time now that you've no business to run and you've got everything set up and you've money in the bank? What are you going to do with your time? He says, well, we're going to get up in the morning. We're going to make breakfast and have espressos, and then we're going to dander along the beach and we're going to look for seashells, because that's what we like to do. You mean to tell me that you worked all your life so that you can spend the rest of your life, the fag end of your life, walking up and down the beach looking for seashells? And then stand in God's eternity at the great white throne, and what have you got to show for your life that I have given you in this earth, and it's just a little box of seashells? I wonder tonight what you're living for. My father used to be friendly with a man many years ago who had left school at 15 or 16 without any education. He went and served his time in a factory in Belfast known as Mackey's. And as he was working in that factory, changes were taking place in the industrial scene. Old machines were being taken out, new machines were being brought in. And as he worked serving his time as an apprentice fitter, he saw men coming in with carts and little trolleys and pallet trucks, and they were taking all the old machines out and they were bringing the new machines in. And he discovered these men are getting money not only for taking these old machines out, but they're getting money for the scrap for the old machines. And he asked his mother nicely for a loan, and she floated him a loan, and he went out and he bought a little skip truck. And within a short period of time, he built up a rather nice business. Built by this stage a beautiful home, and he used to sit in our home and smoke cigarette after cigarette, literally lighting one off another. And my mum and I would sit with our mouths open, and this man told all these unusual stories about serving his time and all these things that had happened, larger than life stories. And I used to think, this man's got it made. You go to his house, he's got three Mercedes cars sitting in the driveway. One for himself, a coupe, one for his wife, a saloon, and one for his son, a sports car. And he's got a beautiful house, and at the back of the house he's got an orchard. At the front of the house he's got a long winding lane with old-fashioned lampposts all the way up the lane. And then the phone would ring, and it was somebody from work maybe wanting to speak to Dad, and Dad would go out and answer the phone, and this man would turn round to my mother whenever my dad was out of the room, because he was too proud to say it in front of his best friend, and he would say to my mum, "What's it all about?" And I used to scratch my head. I think, you're sitting here boasting about your business and about your house and about your car and how you've got it made, and you still don't even know what it's all about. And as a little boy, that used to rub off, and then used to think, there must be more to life than what this man has. And there is, because really it's all vanity. You might have a heartbeat tonight. That doesn't mean you're living. You're existing. You're on this earth, and you're just existing like a plant or an animal, really. You haven't entered into the life that God can give you. Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And I think the prodigal then looked and he began to think about the pigs and their owner. Well, who's in charge of these pigs? Now, the farmer evidently was still doing all right for himself. His country's bust, there's a mighty famine in the land, but he still has the wherewithal to employ workers. And it says in verse number 16, concerning the prodigal son, no man gave unto him. The farmer didn't really care for the prodigal son, and if he didn't care for the prodigal son, how much less did he care really for his pigs? Any time the farmer showed any concern, it was only for his own eyes, and the prodigal thought, well, he doesn't care for these pigs. And he certainly doesn't care for me. He's just going to feed these pigs up until they get fat, and then he's going to sell them on and he's going to make money off them, and that's all he's really concerned about. He's a cruel taskmaster, really. You know, I wonder tonight, does the manager of Kelly's really care about you? As you line up there with, I don't know how much it costs to get into these places now, but as you line up with your wallet full as you go in and with your wallet empty as you come out, does the man that owns Kelly's or the nightclubs, does he really care if you fall on your face on the street in a drunken street rafter and get run over by a bus? He doesn't really care. As long as he's okay, it doesn't really matter about you. You're just another number. He's glad to see you there if you've got money in your pocket, but he really doesn't care about you. You see, the Bible says concerning the devil that his only plan for you is that he might kill and steal and destroy. In school we read a book entitled Animal Farm by George Orwell. It's quite an intriguing story, and it really reminds us of, I suppose, political satire and human nature as well.
This cruel man had a farm. The pigs in the farm thought he's too cruel. We'll drive him out. There'll be an uprising. We'll take control. We'll form a government. We'll look after the farm and we'll eventually build up a utopia for ourselves. And after a few years, whenever we've worked hard for a number of years, we'll all be able to sit back and relax and the farm will look after itself, especially once we build this big windmill up in the hill. And so they set to building this windmill. And there's a horse on the farm, a shire horse by the name of Boxer. And Boxer falls for this dream that's being propagated. Just get the windmill up and then the elements can do the work and the farm will run by itself. So Boxer burns himself out all year, rain, hail and snow, trying to build this windmill. And then it falls. And Napoleon the Pig says, we have to build it again. So Boxer, by this stage, older, weaker, tireder, gets to work again, and the windmill's almost finished, and Boxer falls again and splits his hoof. And Napoleon comes out and says to the rest of the animals, poor old Boxer's not well, but we're all looking after him. Don't you worry about Boxer. Boxer's going away for a while, but he's going to be okay. He'll be back. And all the animals are happy. Well, we're thankful for that, but the old donkey, who's probably the wisest one of all, says to the rest of the animals, did you not see the sign on the side of the truck that took Boxer away? Boxer's not gone to the vets or the hospital. Boxer's gone to the glue factory. You see, once the pigs had got everything they could out of Boxer, they were going to squeeze him for the last bit that he was worth and melt him down and make him into glue. And that's what the devil wants to do for you. He will squeeze you for every penny that you've got. He'll promise you dream after dream and you'll work for it and you're chasing a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, and then tired and broken, the prodigal looks at the pigs as it was with Boxer, and he thinks ultimately about their destination. Where are these pigs headed? They're here every day, but every once in a while the farmer comes down with some well-dressed businessmen and they lift a few pigs and they put them in a cart and the horse takes them off and off they go. I wonder where they go. Well, they were going to the bacon factory. This was the far country. Pigs were quite suitable for pork and for sausages and bacon and all sorts of different things. Not a great prospect, I think you'll agree. You eat husks, you wallow in the mire, and then it's off to the slaughterhouse. And I can't help but think, I wonder as the prodigal looked at the pigs and thought, well, where are they headed? And he looked at himself and his uncleanness, and he's bound and he's shackled and life's futile, and he thinks about his own taskmaster, the devil himself. And then he wonders, where am I going? And then he maybe thought about old Dad, who would have lifted the Bible, godly man, the Old Testament scriptures, and he'd have brought the two little boys in at night, or maybe first thing in the morning, and they'd say, now, sons, we're going to read what God says, and we're going to talk to God, and maybe we'll sing a hymn or a psalm or some other thing. And his mind began to turn over, and he began to think maybe about verses of scripture that he learned as a little boy. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Hell from beneath thee is moved to meet thee at thy coming. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. And he began to think about the life that he was living. And where is this all heading? It's certainly not taking me to heaven. Because I'm living against God, without God, ignorant of God. And the only possible direction that that can take me is to a godless eternity. At least he was honest. You know, you speak to people nowadays and you say, are you saved? No, I'm not saved. Do you ever think about salvation? Well, sometimes, but not really interested. Do you ever think about eternity? Well, not really, no. Well, if you were to die, where do you think you would be? Well, I hope I would be in heaven. Well, whose heaven is it? God's heaven. You living for God? No. You obeying God? No. Trusting God? No. Giving God any of your time or thoughts or affection? Do you love God? No. How on under goodness would you ever get into heaven if you've no time for God? You would hate heaven. And maybe tonight you think, well, I hope that I'll get into heaven. Friend, you'll not if you're not saved. On the authority of the Bible says that except you repent, that is to say, turn from your sin and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior, you'll be lost forever. Think logically. If I board a train tonight in Coleraine, and that train's taking me south, and that train has a big sign in the front, the Dublin Express, and I just sit in the train because I like train journeys. I'm a train spotter, a real anorak. And I'm sitting in the train, and I just like the ride. I've got a free ticket. And I get fed in the train, and I can sit in the train, and I can put up my feet, and there's people to talk to, and it's leisurely in the train. But I don't really have a desire to go to Dublin. But it's an express train. Doesn't matter what I think or how much I'm enjoying the journey, that train someday is going to stop in Dublin. And friend, that train that you're on tonight, that train of sin and self and ungodliness, that's taking you down what the Lord Jesus called the broad road that leads to destruction. And unless the Lord stops that train for you tonight and arrests you, and you pull that stop sign, that cord, that emergency stop, and you say, Lord, I've had enough, I'm off this train, that train will take you to a lost eternity. Years ago in a city in England, there was a man that owned a slaughterhouse. The preacher was standing preaching in the street corner, and he watched the man that owned the slaughterhouse many, many years ago, walking past and saying hello to everyone, and would you believe it that behind them, there were several little piglets, and they were all following him right down to the slaughterhouse. And the preacher thought, that's unbelievable. They seem so happy to follow this man who owns the slaughterhouse. And I know what he's going to do to those pigs. How does he do it? And he looked into the man's hand, and once in a while, he would put his hand into a little pouch beside his pocket, and he would take out just a few beans. And he would discreetly just throw them down. He didn't even need to look round because he knew that the little pigs would just follow him so long as there were enough beans. But for every bean that they stooped down to lift and take, they were closer to the slaughterhouse. Closer to the bacon factory. And I wonder what bean the Lord or the devil is giving you tonight. It's maybe a relationship. And you think, well, I just want this relationship more than I want God's salvation. I want my life, my lifestyle, the nightclub, my sin, the cigarette, self. I just want this more than I want God's salvation. And as he watched these pigs in the pig pen, the last thing that he saw was their little footprint. You see, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 11, there were two distinct things that the Lord said would determine whether an animal was clean or unclean in his sight. Clean animals had two distinguishing features. First of all, their hoof was a cloven hoof. It was a parted hoof. Like a horse, not a horse's hoof, but like a cow's hoof, or a sheep's hoof, or a goat's hoof. It's a cloven hoof. It's divided. There's separation there. And they also chew the cud. Inside, they chew the cud. And those three things brought together, the outward sign and the inward sign, were evidence that an animal was unclean. And so he could look at these little footprints and he thought, you know, that's the cloven hoof that very often determines that an animal is clean in the sight of the Lord. But inwardly they weren't clean. Their little footprint maybe suggested that they were clean, but inwardly they weren't. You see, you can be one thing outwardly, but a different thing inwardly. You could be a Free Presbyterian or a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a good church attender, moral and upright and decent, and have a profession of faith, maybe a date written in the front of your Bible that says, well, this is when I got saved. I was there, the pastor was there, we prayed a prayer together, I wrote down the date, and that was so many years ago. But let me ask you tonight, are you walking with God? I wonder tonight, inwardly, in the sight of God, are you clean? You see, you can have a lot of outward signs, a lot of outward things, but inwardly, that's the thing. God looks upon the heart. And as long as the heart and the outward life tally, then you can say you're saved. But friend, if you're not walking with God and you're not in fellowship with God and you're not living that separated life, you can't really say that you're a Christian. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses got to a stage, he realized inwardly, I'm Jewish, but outwardly I'm living like the ungodly, so I need to separate from this and live a different style of a life. But maybe you're in the church crowd, but not converted. These prigs preach to the prodigal. And the prodigal with that says, I'm going to go back to Dad. Came to himself. Pigs preached the sermon to him that nobody else could preach. And maybe the pigs have preached the sermon to you. You say, well, I'm really everything that the pigs are. I'm just going nowhere. I can't break free. I'm unclean in the sight of God. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm unhappy. I'm bound for a lost eternity. Well, what do I need to do? I've come to my senses, but I don't know how. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. I just feel lost. Well, you just come in simple childlike faith, turning from sin and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Many years ago in the city of New York in the Brooklyn district, there was an old colored woman whose husband had died and she had one daughter. She was a Christian, this lady, and she sought with the wherewithal that she had to bring her children up, her daughter up as best as she could. Her finances were low. Her education was virtually non-existent, but she worked as a janitor in schools and she scrubbed floors and she did everything, but all the while she prayed for her daughter and she took her daughter to meetings. And that daughter got up into her teenage years and, like the prodigal, she just says, Mom, I can't live like this anymore. I don't want to be a Christian. And with that she left, and for several years that mother never saw that daughter again. She would pray for her every day and just wonder, I wonder where she is, I wonder what she's doing, I wonder how she is tonight, I wonder how the world is treating her. And she would make inquiries around different places, but nobody seemed to know. I suppose there's a lot of people that maybe were in the same situation as that daughter. She could have been any one of 1,001 girls. So what the mother did was she went into a little passport booth and she took several photographs of herself and she made copies of these little photographs. And she would go to nightclubs, she would go to strip joints, she would go to bars, she would go to phone booths, she would go to taxi ports. And she would put this little photograph of herself just around these little different places. And one day a young woman who was a prostitute was in a nightclub. Her life was broken. She was at the end of her tether. She came out of a cubicle. She looked at herself in the mirror. She was drawn. She was gaunt. Her life was broken. She was just like the prodigal. And as she looked around the mirror at different flyers for nightclubs and taxi cab firms, she saw in the middle of it all a little photograph. And as she looked close, she was overwhelmed with emotion and the tears just ran down her eyes and she reached out and she looked at it closer. She realized that's mother. What would mother be doing in a place like this? And she took the little photograph and she turned it round and she looked at the back of it and she read these words. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how big a mess you've made of things. I'm your mother. I love you. Come home. And with that girl just left it all behind and she went home to her old mother. And friends, tonight, as you look at the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Scripture, by faith, we behold him, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. He's not standing tonight with a big stick, waiting to judge you and to punish you. But he stands tonight with open arms and he says, doesn't matter what you've done. I love you. Come home. I wonder tonight, will you come to Christ? This meeting is over and maybe the Lord's been speaking to your heart and you know that you need to get saved. Maybe you're a backslider. Doesn't really matter what you've been up until this point, it's what you are from this moment of time on. But the invitation stands, come, all things are now. Will you come and trust the Saviour?